Hello, everybody, and God bless you all in the name of Jesus Christ. It's always such a pleasure to be on the call with you. And as we were discussing earlier, it seems to get later or feel later earlier in the day now that the sun goes down so early. But as always, it's such a pleasure to hear your voices and to be able to share God's word with you. And tonight I'd like to share with you just a portion of a teaching I've been working on regarding the life of Jesus Christ and how it relates to God's overall plan of redemption. And so I'll start by asking a few questions. And that is, have you ever had someone ask you any of the following questions? If God is so good, why is there so much evil in the world? Or if God is almighty, why doesn't he just make people do what they ought to do? Or if God is omniscient, why did he allow Adam and Eve to be tempted if he already knew that they would fall? And the last one, if God is all-powerful, why doesn't he just do away with the devil? These are actually really good questions, some of which I remember asking myself and asking others at a very early age once I was old enough to recognize how many bad things happen to good people. Years later, I would recognize or I would find that each of these questions is answered in God's word, and the answers to each question are closely related. The common thread is the most valuable God-given component within every man who has ever lived, and that component is called freedom of will. Genesis 1:1 tells us that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But then 1:2 tells us that the earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Genesis 1:3 then follows, giving the other verses of chapter 1, tells us that God did to restore order to what he had originally created. The world had become without form and void as the result of a rebellion that had taken place in heaven. Lucifer, an archangel, and the most beautiful of the angels, became lifted up with pride because of the exalted position he had over others that God had created. He was so lifted up in pride that he thought he could make even the God who created him his subject. This was the beginning of evil, rebellion against God, and it came from the free will choice of Lucifer. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 14. And starting in verse 12, it reads, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." This rebellion took place sometime between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, and Lucifer became Satan. He and one-third of the angels who chose to join him in his rebellion were cast to the earth, and thus evil came to the earth. So let's go back to Genesis, and in chapter 1, we read in verse 27, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Verse 31, we'll skip down to 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So the last thing that God created was his man. And his man he put in charge of all of the things that he had made and created prior to his making man. So after putting the world into order and making living creatures, God created man in his spiritual existence. The spirit man came first. He gave this man dominion over the earth. Later came the body and soul of man in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now man was a three-part being, spirit, body, and soul. This man that God had made was his companion. They communed together in the beautiful Garden of Eden that God had made for him. Notice that God placed the man that he formed in the garden and gave him the job of caring for the garden. Continuing in Genesis chapter 2, we'll start in verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then God gave his man but one commandment, and that's in verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, why did God do this? It was God's ultimate desire to have the man that he made to love him of his own free will. Does that mean that Adam had no free will at this point? No, it doesn't. It means that Adam could choose among various things that were available to him that he knew about. So he could say, well, shall I work in the open fields today or work in the wooded areas? Shall I have pineapple or kiwi for lunch? The only things that Adam knew about were the things that God had made and surrounded him with, and the things that he learned while communing with God. We already know that God had considered all that he had made to be very good. So Adam had the choice to do any of a myriad of good things every day. But God gave Adam that one command to allow him to obey God out of his love for God. His other choice was to go his own way. Unfortunately, we know that Adam chose the latter and calamity followed. His blood was tainted with sin, and ever after he was inclined to sin, as was everyone who was born as his progeny. The dominion that had been given to man spiritually was transferred from Adam to Satan, and now things were looking really bad for man. How on earth would he ever get out of such a dilemma? In Genesis 3:15, God in his great love for his man promised that a redeemer would come from the seed of the woman that would crush the head of the enemy who had tempted man to fall into the state of sin. This enemy was Satan, the very one who had chosen to go his own way and had been cast out of heaven. At this point, things were looking pretty good for him. He now had dominion of the earth that had been intended for Adam. Now, it's one thing to receive a promise and have it come to pass within a few days or a few weeks, but it was 4,000 years before the Redeemer was born, and up until that time, evil ran roughshod over the man that God had made. Every person born since Adam was born with a deplorable sin nature. This sin nature always left man defeated and ultimately ended in his death. Another huge burden was that Satan was a hard taskmaster. He was not a loving overseer as God had been with Adam and Eve. Rather, he sought to control man's will, to manipulate man to do things his way, which was always the evil way. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 24. And in verse 17, it says, "Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth." That's what man got under the control of the enemy. Finally, the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, did come. He too was a man born with only body and soul, but the difference between him and every other man was that he was born with a pure bloodstream, free from sin. Because he was taught from birth who he was from the scriptures, he grew up with a great love for his father and never chose to disobey him, though the freedom to choose for himself definitely presented itself. As a matter of fact, shortly after he received Holy Spirit, he was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, who offered him several opportunities to choose his own way. Thankfully, the Lord's response was always to remember and to speak what God had said and not to stray from that truth. When Jesus reached the age of 30, he was able to begin the ministry that he had been called to, that of fulfilling the law and redeeming mankind from his sinful state. Though he experienced moments of great popularity during his ministry and could have easily been swayed to succumb to the praise of men, he remained focused and stayed on the path that God had laid before him. He did this by his freedom of will, even when he knew that the choices he made would lead to the ultimate humiliation, torture, and death. Though he looked like the world's biggest loser, he was obedient unto death, the death of the cross. Then the most amazing thing happened. God raised him from the dead just as he promised he would. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. And starting in verse 7, we'll read, "But made himself," speaking of Jesus Christ, "made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." What an amazing change! Now Jesus Christ was in a highly exalted position at God's right hand, not by choosing to attain it for himself, but rather by choosing to do what God asked him to do, which was to humble himself. And as one of my kids would say nowadays, that was a big ask. God asked him to offer himself as a sacrifice to pay for the sin that Adam had committed and that had caused all of mankind to be enslaved to the devil. Because he did it willingly, God has highly exalted him to a place that he never could have attained for himself. But wait, there's more. Not only did Jesus receive glory and honor for his obedience, when we choose to believe in his finished work on our behalf and choose to make him the Lord in our lives, we too are sprung free from the bondage of the enemy. Let's turn to Romans 10. I bet we could all quote this one from memory. Chapter 10, verse 9 of Romans, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There is absolutely nothing that we could ever do to earn this gift of salvation. It is given freely when we make Jesus Christ Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead. What a deal. And yet there's even more. It's pretty obvious, even to the most casual observer, that the world is still in the control of the enemy, Satan. But God's word tells us that there will come a time when that lease for dominion that was originally given to Adam will run out. Prior to that time of the end of the lease, all of those who have believed on Jesus Christ, both the living and the dead, will be gathered together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And forever after that, we will be with the Lord. Following the gathering of the believers, there will be a period of 7 years that was prophesied by Daniel, in which God will deal with Israel who did not accept Jesus as their Messiah. At the end of this 7-year period, the Lord Jesus Christ, along with all of the believers, will return to the earth to begin his promised reign of 1,000 years upon the earth. During this 1,000-year period, besides the resurrected believers, the world will be populated by men and women who survived the 7-year tribulation and did not offer their allegiance to the Antichrist. These people will have a sin nature. Also, during this time, the devil will be bound for 1,000 years so that he is not free to roam the earth. Imagine living on the earth without the devil wreaking havoc and having the Lord Jesus Christ as the ruler. It must be pretty awesome, wouldn't you think? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 20, verse 2. It tells us, and he, speaking of an angel, laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Yet at the end of the 1,000 years, the devil is let loose for a short time, and he is able to round up an army of men among those who live on the earth who have a sin nature to go against Jesus Christ for one more battle in a senseless last attempt to defeat him. For a long time, I pondered the question, why was Satan bound and then let loose again? It looks as if God is making it very clear that though Satan was the instigator in man's fall, and the perpetrator of evil for thousands of years, the sin nature of mankind is extremely powerful and has only one solution. That is to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. If binding the devil for 1,000 years was not adequate to allow man to reach a state of perfection on his own, it becomes pretty clear that the only way out of the consequences of having that horrible sin nature is to believe on Jesus Christ. So finally, how does God then seal the deal once every man has had an opportunity to choose Jesus and live forever, or not choose Jesus and be forever separated from God? Let's look at Revelation chapter 22. We'll read verse 11. It says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be wholly still. That word still, which is the Greek word eti, E-T-I, has several meanings, but the meaning that I think is appropriate here is the word ever or hereafter. He that is holy, let him be holy hereafter. He that is unjust, let him be unjust hereafter. What does this mean? God allows every man, and that means every man, every woman, to choose where he stands. Either he stands with Jesus Christ or not with Jesus Christ. Once that choice is made, that is the way that man will remain throughout eternity. There will never be a need to show our love through obedience in a really tough situation again, because our love has already been displayed in the choosing of Jesus Christ. So, in spite of all the challenges a believer can face in this world where tribulation abounds, by exercising our freedom of will to choose to walk with God, no matter how intense the pressure, we can be confident that in the long run, we will be victorious. Also, in spite of all the seeming victories that it appears that Satan has racked up, his eternity in the lake of fire will be a strong indication that he chose very poorly. Yes, God giving man freedom of will was an act of love beyond measure, and we have so much to be thankful for. Thank you. God bless you.
Cause it's